And if you'll remember, as we've been working our way through the Gospel of Luke, Jesus caught two men walking on their way to Emmaus, and he joined them, and while spending time with them, he walked them through all of the Old Testament. And at the end, their eyes were opened, and then he disappeared. And then we find him appearing to his disciples. He enters a room, and they're shocked at first. And what does he do? He walks them through the Old Testament again. He's wanting them to base their faith on the scriptures rather than on an experience or seeing someone risen from the dead. And so I thought, what would be so appropriate for us to do exactly the same thing? I don't know how long it took Jesus to walk them through the Old Testament. I don't know how long it took Stephen to go through the Old Testament, but we're going to do it this morning. Let's pray. Father, I would ask that you would guide and direct and minister to us and help us to begin to understand that what we believe is true. It is true based on the scriptures. And the scriptures have proven themselves to be true amongst all the critics. Over the years, you have silenced the mouths of many. Even today, there are movies and documentaries put together showing the facts of the scripture, like this latest one, The Ark and the Darkness. Believing in Christ is not blind. But it's based on historical facts. Open our eyes that we might see. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want to make a statement here that, if my clicker will work, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is not something that's based on something that took place 2,000 years ago. Did you hear me? The death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ is not something that took place just 2,000 years ago. It is based on something that goes back even before creation, even before Genesis 1:1. All of this was all planned out, worked out, and orchestrated. Plato, some 400 years before Christ, made this statement. He said, you know, if someone from outer space was to arrive here on earth, this is what Plato said, a just man would be thrown into prison, scourged and wrecked, will have his eyes burn out, and after every kind of torment, be impaled. Plato was saying that if a real, true, righteous, just man came to this earth, this is how we would treat him. Plato said that 400 years before Christ, and Christ finally comes. And how did we treat him? See, what transpired during Passion Week was spurred on, can you guess by what? They're all over today. A conspiracy. It was spurred on by a conspiracy, and the odd thing is, it was spurred on by the most respected leaders of the day. Religious leaders. But not only were they the ones in on this conspiracy, but James Montgomery Boyce and Philip Ryken remind us that God was in on this conspiracy. He not only had it all planned out for Jesus to be arrested, but also to be crucified. And then James Montgomery Boyce and Philip Ryken go on to say, not only is it interesting that God was in on this conspiracy, but so was Jesus. It was all part of an eternal plan. The cross stitch was now finished. Now we know what a cross stitch is. It's something that starts with a stitch, and the first stitch is found in the book of Genesis. The final stitch is really found in Matthew, where it says, he is not here, he is risen, and as he said. So, over 300 prophecies found in the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, over 300 prophecies were fulfilled in the first coming of our Lord and Savior. Now, mathematicians say that's pretty difficult. Mathematicians say it's staggering to think about this. They said if let me put it this way. They said one person fulfilling just eight, over 300, but one person fulfilling eight, that's very, very, very unlikely. One person fulfilling 48 prophecies is very, 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 very unlikely. But one person fulfilling over 300 prophecies, only Jesus. Only Jesus. Take your Bibles and go with me to Isaiah 53. Ah, you say, now we see how you're getting through the Old Testament in such a short period of time. You're taking us, hang on. Isaiah 53, written some 700 years before the Lord Jesus. This is what we read. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him as stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. His chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he is cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pasture of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he has poured out his soul upon death, he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Now, I'm getting way ahead of myself. Before the creation of the world, Ephesians tells us that God had us on our minds. So just imagine, if you will, a conversation with the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God the Father says, you understand, if we go ahead with this, and we decide to create the heavens and the earth, and we take and we put together a very beautiful planet, and on this planet, we form man in our own image, and we place them in there, you understand that if we do that, that the Antichrist, Satan himself, the serpent, is going to lead them astray and take them captive. And you understand that if we go ahead with this, son, you're going to have to become just like them. You're going to have to become one of them. And they are going to treat you horribly. They are going to take you and place you on a cross and crucify you, and you will be paying for their sins. And now the son turns and says, it's the way we planned it, isn't it? How else would they ever know what we're like? How else would they ever know how much love and grace and forgiveness and mercy? How would they ever know your attributes? And the Holy Spirit chimes in, amen, amen, and amen. And so the three say, all right, let the show begin. And we hit Genesis, and in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but already all of this was put into plan. But watch how it unfolds now. We're going to walk through the Old Testament. In Genesis, we're told that the seed of the woman would bruise Satan's head. We're told there was going to be a priest like Melchizedek who shows up in Genesis, and that God would supply the sacrificial lamb as he did with Abraham. That's just Genesis. We move on to Exodus. We find that he is the great I am. And Jesus identifies himself as I am. A lamb without blemish. Christ is our Passover. In Leviticus, we learn the shedding of blood for atonement. In Numbers, not a bone would be. Now we're not going through over 300 of these. I understand that, don't you? We're just touching on a few so you get the idea that we can work our way through. But in Leviticus, not a bone would be broken. We got a picture of a serpent on a pole as Christ would be lifted up. In Deuteronomy, whoever will not hear must bear their own sin. Just a reminder that a sacrifice was going to be made. He was going to satisfy the just demands. And unless we repent of our sins and put our faith in him, we will have to give an account for our lives. Cursed is he who hangs on a tree. In Joshua, we find he's our captain of our salvation. In Ruth, Christ, our kinsman, our redeemer. 2 Samuel, David's seed is a kingdom that is everlasting. In 1 Chronicles, we also realize that he is going to be the seed of David. In Job, he's a mediator between man and God. In Psalms, a bunch of them in Psalms. But we find he's the declared and beloved son. He is the good shepherd. He's given vinegar when he thirsts. A savior given and smitten by God. In Proverbs, we learn he is foreordained from God. Song of Solomon, he is altogether the lovely one. In Isaiah, he was going to be virgin born. He would be called Emmanuel, God with us. He's given divine titles. Counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father. He'd be the sacrificial lamb, as we already read in Isaiah 53. In Jeremiah, he's a descendant of David. The Messiah would be both God and man. In Daniel, he would make an end of sin. He would be holy. He would be cut off and die for the sins of the world. In Hosea, he would be called out of Egypt. In Joel, offers salvation to all mankind. In Jonah, we get the picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection. In Micah, he would be born in Bethlehem. In Zechariah, the Messiah would be just and humble, bringing salvation, riding on the donkey. He would be the cornerstone. He would be betrayed for 40 pieces of silver. In Malachi, there'd be a messenger to prepare the way for the Messiah. The forerunner would have the spirit of Elijah. Faith is not blind. Christianity is not based on just something that somebody put together. The Bible is written in such a way with 40 different authors over a span of 1,600 years, and you can start in Genesis and work your way to Revelation. And that's why Jesus said to the religious leaders of the day, he called them hypocrites, even though they believed in God. He called them vipers, even though they tithed. And they were great churchgoers. He said they were children of the devil when they claimed to be children of God. And what did he do to try to convince them? Yes, he did miracles, but miracles aren't the key. He told them, listen, go back to the scriptures and study them. That's why Paul says to young Timothy that he grew up knowing the scriptures from his youth. the Old Testament scriptures to bring you to salvation. If you're here this morning and you're not sure about this Christianity thing, can I remind you that Christianity is the only religion that celebrates an empty tomb? And the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ wasn't something that just took place 2,000 years ago. It started before the creation of the world. It was a plan that was orchestrated from the very beginning. And so when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God didn't go in heaven and say, "Oh, wow, I never thought of that." No. Before he created anything, you were on his mind. And he knew that the only way that you would be able to spend eternity with him is if he, God, would become a man and come to this earth and to pay the price of sin. What's the price of sin? It's death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, separation from God. And it reminds us that we have all sinned, all have come short of the glory of God. All of us deserve his judgment. There is none good. There are none righteous. And all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. And if I were to die right now, apart from Christ, there would be no hope for me. Even though for the last 40 years I've been in ministry. And even though I have done many, I think, decent things, there would be no hope for me apart from Christ. Being a preacher, reading my Bible, putting together messages, going on mission trips, trying to disciple others. Apart from Christ, it is meaningless. Meaningless. It has zero value when I stand before God. And the only thing that's going to matter is, what did I do with Jesus? What have you done with him? We've heard the story over again today. God so loved that he gave. And all God is waiting for us is to respond. Would you bow your heads and all eyes closed? With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, if you were to die right now and you stood before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and he asked you, "Why should I allow you in?" If the first word is "I," you're in trouble. The first word should be, "Because of you, Lord. You took my place. I caused your pain. It was because of me that you had to go to that cross. I nailed you there, but I'm so glad you went for me so willingly. You gave your life for me." And if you've never really committed yourself to Christ, this morning I would just say, right where you're seated, just talk to God and say, "Oh God, today I recognize that I am a sinner and I deserve your judgment. But I have been reminded today that you had a plan to save me. And that plan was for Jesus to go to the cross and die for me, to shed his blood, to wash away my sins, that I might have eternal life. And I want that. And I put my faith in Christ and him alone." Father, you know our hearts. You know where each of us stand. And I would just commit this congregation into your hands and that you would work in each of our lives. If there be anyone here that's still not sure of their own salvation, that you will continue to rattle their chain, prick their conscience, convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment until they bow before you in repentance and cry out, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And they put their faith in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for the testimony that they share. And remind us that our faith is not blind. It's based on biblical facts. Help us to stay true in these days in which we live. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.